Well, good morning. It has been, it's a blessing for me to be standing before you in this pulpit. It's been quite some time since I've done that, maybe back in 2014, I think, my final year here at seminary. But I was mentioning to Dr. York that I most probably will go over in time, and for that I sincerely apologize. It has been, I'm not the great student that I once convinced myself that I was anymore. So, but opening your Bibles, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be beginning in verse 19. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. This is God's word. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. We pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying. Spirit, illuminate your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a commonly told story about two Moravian missionaries that some claim is true and others that it's just a legend. But the story goes that Johann Leonard Dober and David Nietschmann heard about a British slave owner who had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves on the Caribbean islands of St. Thomas and St. Croix, part of the modern-day U.S. Virgin Islands. The slave owner was purported to have said, "No preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island." As one historian notes, concerned about the 3,000 slaves never hearing of Christ, the two Moravian missionaries sold themselves into slavery to the British slave owner and lived as slaves among the slaves in order to minister the gospel to them. It is reported that their work led to the planting of churches on St. Thomas, St. Croix, St. John, Jamaica, Antigua, Barbados, and other islands in the Caribbean. Now, true or not, this is a story, an example of Christians taking Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9 very literally. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more of them. Paul's zeal for the gospel led him to recognize that cultural differences can often deter the advance of the gospel and so give up some of his freedoms in order to win more for Christ. And in our passage, he calls the Corinthians to be of that same mind. The question this morning is, how do we be of that same mind today? Do we sell ourselves into slavery in order to reach slaves? Or is there another way to answer Paul's call to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some? Is that even God's call for us? But I think in order to do so, we need to be convinced that it is. The Corinthian church, as you may know, was a mess. A cursory reading of this letter proves that very thing. There was deep divisions in this church, and various problems only contributed to and intensified these divisions. There was rampant arrogance. Some were claiming that they were wise and that others were fools. There was jealousy and strife, so that Paul calls them worldly, fleshly, even infants. There was blatant sexual immorality, and even of a kind that was not tolerated among pagans. They were not exercising church discipline and so defaming the name of Christ before outsiders. There was lawsuits among them, due to them wronging and defrauding each other in such a way that there was actually grounds for legal action in court. You can see that in chapter 6. There may have even been engaging in cult prostitution, which the city of Corinth was known for. There was marriage and divorce issues, divisions over eating food sacrificed to idols. People were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper while others were going hungry. There were worship wars, divisions over spiritual gifts and order and so forth. There was heresy in the church. Some were saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. Corinth was a mess. And much of this could directly be attributed to racial and cultural differences between Jew and Gentile. We're tipped off to this at the very beginning of the letter. After addressing the divisions among them, he says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Corinth was a multi-ethnic, multicultural church, and it had some problems because of it. I don't think it's hard for us in our country, in our time, to understand that real differences over issues, whether related to race or not, when there is racial tensions and division, it aggravates and magnifies those divisions. I think some of this was certainly happening at Corinth, and Paul writes this letter to address the deep divisions and various serious problems. And despite this great big mess of a church that they were, Paul was assured that God would preserve them to the end, guiltless in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Divisions and issues, disagreements, sins against one another can be disheartening and painful, very concerning. And we should strive, as this letter says, to love one another by being patient and kind, by not envying or boasting, being not arrogant or rude, even if it is only on Facebook, not insisting on our own way, by not being resentful, by bearing all things, giving the benefit of the doubt or believing all things, enduring hurtful things and keeping no record of wrongs, as chapter 13 says. But we should also not lose hope or heart, give up or walk away. While not good, this letter, as well as many of the other epistles, was written to address divisions in the church. Corinth was no exception. It was a mess. But Paul had planted this multi-ethnic, multicultural church. We see that in verse 2, which I didn't read, but will now. "If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Paul was an apostle, but in a specific way. Although he was a Jew, he was called, he was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles, just as Peter was sent as an apostle to the Jews. We see this in Galatians 2:7. Did that mean Peter didn't go to the Gentiles with the gospel? Well, no. He was among the first to do so in Acts 10 when he went to Cornelius and his household. And Paul, although he was an apostle to the Gentiles, would always go first to the synagogues, to the Jews. In every Gentile city, he traveled to plant a church. He did this very thing in Corinth in Acts 18. Paul traveled to Corinth on his second missionary journey. Corinth was one of the largest cities in Rome, but it was also one of the most corrupt. And Paul remained there for over a year and a half, ministering the gospel, planting this church, which, like other churches that he planted, was a multi-ethnic mix of Jew and Gentile. You see, Paul recognized in the Greco-Roman world torn by racial division, there was a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate the power of the gospel to unite people from all different races, ethnicities, and cultures into one body in Christ. For instance, one historian records that the city of Antioch was fractured with numerous ethnic ghettos, and the population was divided into 18 tribes throughout the city. And then he writes this: "As a result of ethnic divisions and an influx of newcomers, as with most cities of the era, Antioch was prone to race riots." It was into a similar context to this that Paul planted a multi-ethnic, multicultural church at Corinth, where people so radically divided were brought together as one body in Christ by the power of the gospel. While the church in Jerusalem, where Peter and the other apostles ministered, was largely homogeneous, made up mostly of Jews who attended the temple together every day, something a Gentile could not do, it supported and encouraged Paul and others who went and planted these multi-ethnic congregations like Corinth. And we have that same opportunity in America today. Is racial division and tension in America as bad as, say, in first century Antioch or Corinth? Maybe. Some believe that it is. I think we are seeing that many believe that it is with recent developments in our country. But remember, whatever your view is on that, it comes from where you sit, from your experience, from whom you know and their experiences. But others might see it differently, have different experiences. And our goal should be to do what Paul did, show that the gospel unites across racial, ethnic, social, economic, any lines by having churches that include all. So how did Paul do that? How did he plant this multicultural church in Corinth? Well, he did it by becoming all to all. Let's look at verses 19 to 22 again. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. As you know, Paul was a Jew. In fact, in Philippians, he describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He was zealous for the traditions of the Jews and believed by strictly keeping Jewish law and custom that they could bring about the kingdom of God for the Jews. This means that everything that separated the Jews from being Gentile, traditions, customs, practices, culture, dress, appearance, food, worship, righteousness that came through the law, Paul excelled at beyond his peers. He was a Jew, and he liked it. And then he met Jesus, and things changed. He didn't stop being Jewish, but he saw that righteousness with God didn't come through his Jewish identity or through the law, but instead through the perfect, sinless life and law-keeping of Jesus, his substitutionary sacrificial death on his behalf. Everything that he was proud of, that made up his identity as a Jew over against Gentiles, and that he trusted in to be right with God, was now rubbish, now that he had Christ to be right with God. In this way, Christ was the end of the law for Paul. He was no longer under the law as a means of earning righteousness with God. All the dietary laws, the customs, the sacrificial system, the requirements, the restrictions, even circumcision itself that came with being Jewish had been fulfilled and brought to an end by Christ. He was free, no longer obligated to be a Jew in this regard. And yet, to reach the Jews for Christ, he gave up this freedom, this right, while among the Jews. For instance, at the end of Paul's final missionary journey, as he entered Jerusalem where he would be arrested, he submitted to the purification rite by shaving his head, presenting the offering of purification at the temple. Although he knew he was once for all purified in Christ, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of the temple, and that by his Holy Spirit, the church had been made the living temple. Also, when he took along a half-Jewish, half-Greek ministry partner, Timothy, he had him circumcised because of the Jews in that place. But he did not have another ministry partner, Titus, circumcised. I'm sure Timothy felt cheated on that one. But while not under the law, to those under the law, the Jews, he became as one under the law, or he made his assistant pastors do it. And this freedom from the law in Christ allowed him to become like the Gentiles when ministering among them as well. But to what extent did he become like them to win them? He qualifies it here. While he was not under the law as a Jew, as a Christian, he was still obligated to the law of God. But it does show you by this qualification just how far he went. He became like the Gentiles in every way that it was not sin to do so. And in what way was that? Was it theologically? Hardly. Religiously? Maybe a little for the Jews, but not for the Gentiles. I would say in large part culturally, in food, dress, custom, speech, so on, he became all to all. Why? That by all means he might save some. Paul was a chameleon for Christ when it came to cultural differences. When among different people groups to win them for Christ, he became like them. He fit in. You see, Paul, I think, was aware of something that maybe we're not. That there are cultural differences. And these differences often lead to feelings of superiority. They did with the Jews. And so they impede the advance of the gospel. And so, they shouldn't, but they do. He examined these cultural differences in light of the gospel. He had a right to his freedom, to his culture, to his customs, to his preferences, and yet he gave these up for the salvation of more. Are you aware this morning that you have a culture? It informs the way you live, dress, act, view yourself and others. Sometimes it can lead to feelings of superiority and leave others on the outside. It informs how we interact, how we approach and understand even God's word in some respects. And if you are aware of this, do you examine it in light of the gospel? Separate it from what is actually biblical under the law of Christ and what is not. You may be forced to do that if you are going on to be a missionary in a different country with a different majority culture. But that doesn't mean there aren't different cultures in this country. Doesn't mean that there's not a culture in your neighborhood, in your denomination, in your churches. Your church tradition has a culture. Do you examine it? What non-gospel identities or rights are we holding on to as if they were actually central to our identity as Christians when they are not? And maybe even feel superior because of it. Or that we view as more important than they actually are. Timothy had a right in Christ not to be circumcised. I'm sure that was a very uncomfortable right to give up. And I don't think any of us is being called to do that. But are we willing to be aware, to examine, to even bend culturally when it comes to the salvation of others? Paul became all to all, and he did it for the sake of the gospel. Verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Paul wasn't a chameleon for Christ for the sake of simply being so. It wasn't so that people would like him. He didn't do it because he was afraid of stirring up problems of persecution or prison. Paul stirred up problems everywhere that he went. He was persecuted, stoned, imprisoned multiple times, and eventually martyred. No, Paul was a chameleon for Christ for the sake of the gospel, so that he might share with others in its blessing. Through the gospel, the promise of God in Isaiah that Paul had certainly memorized as a Jew in his youth, though your sins are like scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow, had come true for him through the scarlet blood of Jesus spilt on Golgotha's hill. Paul came to see that he was enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures, though he thought outwardly he was good. And Paul came to understand that he was not a law keeper, but a law breaker. His sins were like scarlet. No amount of scrubbing, no amount of Jewishness, none of his own works or efforts could get it out. He needed rescued. This is why the gospel was so precious to him. Jesus, born a woman under the law, yet born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, so sinless, kept the law perfectly, both inwardly and outwardly. And then he went to the cross, where God slaughtered that perfect, spotless lamb for him. Jesus drank down the cup of God's wrath to the dregs for Paul's crimson-stained soul. That is why Paul was a chameleon for Christ, to show that the only grounds, the only requirement for salvation was faith in Christ, not Christ plus custom or culture, not Jesus plus talk, style, and dress, not Jesus plus anything, but Jesus alone. And so everything else was flexible, expendable. When my daughter was 5 years old, she was absolutely in love with chocolate. I mean, it was a passion that probably bordered on obsession. And we discovered that she was willing to give up just about anything to get it, which is, as a parent, very dangerous knowledge to have. I had to be careful because when I found myself in a position where I might actually need to disappoint her for something, I found myself thinking, well, I'll just get her some chocolate. She'll be happy, probably happier. But to her, nothing compared to chocolate. I saw her give up food, toys, ice cream, you name it for it. This was Paul with the advance of the gospel. Salvation of more, anything gone for that. He became all to all for some, and he called the Corinthians to do the same. Paul sees this attitude as the very thing that would heal the divisions among them. It was as if the Corinthians were holding out their hands. In one hand was their cultural rights and preferences. In the other hand was the salvation of others, and they were willing to let go of the wrong one to hold on to the other. And so Paul reminds them to follow his example, to be all to all for some, to be like Leah, willing to give up every last toy for a piece of chocolate, to bend for the salvation of others rather than demand others bend to their culture. Therefore, I encourage you this morning, be all to all for some. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having a culture. The Jerusalem church, by and large, was culturally Jewish. It reflected the culture and makeup of its city. But are we aware of our culture? Do we examine the way it interacts with other cultures? Are we aware of ways in which certain aspects may be a hindrance to the advance of the gospel or may hurt others? Are we willing to show that the only grounds for righteousness with God is Christ alone, and so to maybe accept, even adopt other cultures? Or do we simply expect others to assimilate and fit in? Let me end with this. Can I be honest with you? I don't like country music. Not even a little bit. It depresses me. I lived out in the country during high school, 2.5 miles down a dirt road in an old farmhouse, and I tried to like it. I really did, but I couldn't. And honestly, I don't really like rap music that much either. Not that I don't like some things about it. The beats sometimes are nice and things, but it's just not my preference. But I sat a couple of years ago with a man and his wife at the Dunkin' Donuts in Jeanette on Route 30. He was a big guy, commanding presence, mid-40s white executive, successful businessman. His wife was, in her words, a country girl. And they told me the story of being called to plant a church in one of the poorest areas of McKeesport. And I heard the man describe some of the things they were doing, the people they were ministering to, and the initial cultural shock of it all. And then he told me he had begun listening to hip-hop music. In fact, he said he had some playing in his car right now, country girl wife riding along and all. I couldn't help laughing to myself at the image of this 40-year-old white successful executive riding down the street bobbing his head to hip-hop. It may sound strange to you as well, but I get it. I see what he's doing. Will I start listening to rap all the time? I don't know. Maybe. If somehow it lends itself to the salvation of more than yes. No question. Are we all called to do that? No. But we are all called to be all things to all people, that by all means we might win some. Let's pray that we would do that very thing. Father, I pray that you would help us to be aware, to examine, and to even be willing to bend for the salvation of more. I pray by your Spirit, give us the insight, wisdom, to see what you are saying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 96, selection A. If you'll rise.